Acts chapter 1. Just want to look at one verse to start with. I know I was going to read the whole chapter, but if I read the whole chapter, we're going to go right back to it. I just want to look at one verse again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at verse 8, and we're going to go all the way through this whole first chapter of Acts chapter 1 and maybe get into Acts chapter 2. But I want to challenge ourselves with this question this morning. Are you in the upper room? I want you to let that sink in for a little bit. Are you in the upper room? You may be saying, well, Pastor, before I can answer if I'm in or not, what is the upper room? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that. I want you to be sure that you are in the upper room. Well, what if you're not in the upper room? I want you to get in the upper room this morning. But here's another thing. If you don't want to be in the upper room, you're going to have that opportunity to say, you know what, I don't want to be in the upper room. And I'm going to say, you know what, God bless you, I love you, and there's the door. And someone said, Pastor, you can't be like that. Well, hold on, we're just going to see how Jesus was when he was confronted with that very same thought process. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus' words say in my Bible, it's red letter edition, Jesus says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for being here this morning. You are here, you're present. I feel you, I sense you, I believe by your Holy Spirit word that you're here, and we thank you for that. Father, be with us now as we preach your word. Father, may all of us, starting with the pastor's wife, the deacons' wives, church leadership, everyone in the pew, everyone here today, may we look at this question, are we in the upper room? Father, before we say yes, Father, may we know what we're saying yes to. For Father, I know that you have great things in store for us this year at this church. Father, you want us to see us grow and to be filled. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would answer this question first before we can do any of that to make sure we are in the upper room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wasn't it great the last 6 weeks? We had Christmas drama. When my wife came to me back in September, and she says, you know, what are you going to do for Christmas? I said, well, I haven't thought that far down the road. And she says, I have an idea. And as she shared last night, you know, sometimes when she says, I have an idea, my eyes kind of, okay. I love my wife, and she has great ideas. And so I listen. She goes, well, I'd like to know if we can do a Christmas drama. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, before you say yeah, it's going to be 6 weeks. I said, oh, wow. And so as I listened to how she was going to put this together and being led by the Spirit of God, I said, this is something that we can do here at our church. This is something our church can be responding to. This is something where God can speak to every heart to do it this way. And wasn't it great? 6 weeks of portraying what? Jesus was born in that stable, in that manger, 2,017 years ago or thereabouts. But it didn't stop there. We demonstrated and were able to act out his earthly ministry. The disciples were walking with the very Son of God. Can you imagine that? My favorite part of the disciples' story is the fact that Jesus picked out 12 guys, and he didn't go down to the seminary. He didn't go down to the church or the temple. He didn't go and ask questions, well, who has a theological doctorate degree? No, he chose 12 common people. In fact, some of those common people were sinners. Matthew was a tax collector. He cheated his very own people. Peter and the others were fishermen, and you know how they can be, and they're boisterous, and they're just making a living, and Jesus walks by, says, give up everything and follow me. Now, here's how my mind works. I said, well, I'll take that into consideration. By the way, who are you? Well, I'm the Son of God. Well, there's another nut that I have to deal with. No, they knew that it was the very Son of God. And those 12 disciples got to do something no one else in history of mankind was able to do. And what was that? They walked with the Son of God. They communed with Him. They ate with Him. They slept there with Him. They were all together with Him in these 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus taught them deep spiritual truths about God and His Word. There are some preachers I like to listen to that just have a profound knowledge of God's Word. And I can listen to those guys like Al Mohler and guys like Ravi Zachariah who know God's Word. And I'm like, how do they get that stuff out of God's Word? You know what I mean? And here's Jesus. He knew the very Word of God more deeper than anyone else. And those 12 disciples got to walk with Him. Not only that, they saw Him do miracles. He healed the sick. We portray that in our drama. He did many miracles. Healing the blind, the lame, rising the people from the dead. We had Jairus' daughter and Lazarus portrayed. Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. And those 12 disciples got to witness all of that first. I wonder if they believed it. I wonder if they made a step, take a step back. Man, did you just see what He just did? Maybe someone had to go to Lazarus. Were you really dead, or was this like a magic trick, or what's this all about? They got to see all of that. And then they even heard Him say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, there was the righteous, holy men. Now, wait a minute. Hold on here. Only God can forgive sins. That's right. Only God can forgive sins. You see, Jesus then was what? God incarnate. He was God. He forgave sins. Where did all that get Him? It got Him arrested, crucified, placed in the tomb. Hallelujah, praise God. We saw the power of God rising Jesus from the dead. We saw that portrayed. And then we saw Jesus appear to His disciples and walk with them for another 40 days. And that brings us to Acts chapter 1. In 6 minutes, I just led you through 4 gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here we are in the book of Acts. Someone asked, what's your favorite book? Aside from the Gospels, I love the book of Acts because it's all about the building and the starting of the church. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Who are we talking about here? Luke wrote the book of Acts. "Until that day in which He was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that. And now we see that, hey, Luke says, hey, we know this is true because Jesus walked with us for 40 days after He rose from the dead. He was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." Here's what Jesus said in verse 4, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard Me speak before.'" Hey guys, wait here for God's promise. I wonder what those 12 disciples might have been thinking. What does that mean? Maybe one of them was bumping the other one. "Hey, I wasn't paying attention that day. What's he talking about?" Jesus says, wait for the promise. Verse 5, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days from now." When they were therefore come together in verse 6, they asked of Him, saying, "Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" I don't think these guys fully understood what was going on. I think they were still wanting, because remember what Israel was. They were under oppression of the Roman Empire. And I think they were still calling on Jesus, "Hey, let's overthrow those ugly Romans. And let's finally be that strong nation." Jesus, is that what you're talking about here? Is this kind of be? We're going to restore Israel. Verse 7, Jesus says, no, wait a minute. "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power." Here's the promise, "but you will receive power." You guys will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, or your city, in Judea, your state, in Samaria, your country, even unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they were beheld, they were listening, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up with them, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven that way? This same Jesus which is taken from you today into heaven, so shall he come in like manner, in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is in Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Jesus ascends. Are we in the upper room? What happens after all of this play? We saw Jesus born. We saw him do miracles. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he rose from the dead. Yes, he was with his disciples. And then he ascended. And we finished our drama last week with Jesus up in heaven looking out in all of his majesty and glory. But now what? Is the play over? Where do we go from here? Jesus ascends and he gives them what? This promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What power? It's the same power that Jesus used in his earthly ministry. When he was healing, when he was there raising people, he says, you're going to have this power and you're going to need this power as you witness for me in your schools, at your work, in your community, in your family. You're going to have to rely on this power of the Holy Spirit. He ascends into heaven and these men are looking up into heaven. And the angels come down. Why are you gazing that way? Why are you so astonished? Maybe they had that look of fear on their faces. Maybe they were murmuring themselves, what are we going to do now? Our leader is gone. What do we do? In verses 13 there, we see that all the remaining 11 disciples are there. They went into an upper room. Where was this upper room? In Jerusalem. They found a room together and shut themselves in, perhaps. In verse 13, Peter was there, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, 11 of them. The 11 remaining disciples were there in that upper room. Notice Judas was not there. Remember, he had betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself in shame for betraying the very Son of God. So 11 remaining disciples. I'd like to think that they were Southern Baptists. You know why? Jesus ascends, and someone says, what are we going to do now? Let's have a meeting. And so they had a meeting. Isn't that just like Southern Baptists do? Let's form a committee, and we're going to have a meeting in order to have a meeting. Let's be serious. These guys got together, and they hold this meeting together. And in verse 14, the very first thing that they do, they all continued with one accord. You know what the word one accord in the Greek means? They were unified. They were unified together in prayer and in supplications. And look at this. With the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with his brothers. Jesus' family was there. The women followers were there. And the 11 disciples were there. All unified together. All praying together. Can I just say, listen, prayer is of the utmost importance in ministry work. We ain't going nowhere without prayer. In fact, if you don't have prayer, I can guarantee you what's going to happen. You'll end up closing and falling away, and nothing will be blessed by the Lord. We have to understand prayer is important. Jesus leaves, they have a meeting, and the first thing they say, okay, are we unified? Let's pray. Who was unified? Well, you had the 11 disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They're there praying together. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up. There's that old guy, Peter. You remember who Peter was. Peter was the one who once answered Jesus when Jesus was asking the disciples, who are people saying I am? And he said, well, some say you're a great prophet, some say you're this, some say this. Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and looks at him and says, Peter, good job. Upon that rock, the rock meaning upon that statement, I'm going to build my church. What church? The church that has Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so here's verse 15. We see Peter. That's the Peter, right? Well, you'll also remember this is the same Peter that denied Jesus when Jesus may have perhaps needed him the most. In fact, the Bible says he denied him. Hey, I saw you with Jesus when Jesus was arrested and being on trial. No, I wasn't with him. Hey, I did see you over there. Weren't you with him? No, you got me mistaken. The Bible says that third time. And he said, no, surely you're that guy. And the Bible says he even cursed the very name of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Peter went from professing Christ was the Son of the living God to denying him not once, not twice, but three times. It's the same Peter when Jesus came back from the dead and was walking with those disciples. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Maybe a few minutes later, Peter, do you really love me? Or is this a game? Well, no, Lord, you know I love you. Come on. I walked with you. I did all that stuff. And you know I love you. Come on. Feed my sheep. And maybe Peter's like, whew, dodge that one. And maybe a few minutes later, Jesus comes and says, Peter, I got to know. I got to really know. Do you really love me? I wonder what Peter was thinking. Would he dare talk back to Jesus? Well, Jesus, you done asked me twice. Of course I love you. You know that. Or did he really search his heart? Did he really look down and say, you know, do I really love Jesus or not? I mean, really, do I love him? I don't hate him. But do I really love him? I mean, this is Jesus asking me for the third time, do you really love me? And you know the story, and Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you with my whole being. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Start my church. I'm going to use you, Peter, in a great and mighty way. Okay, this is that same Peter here in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the middle of all these disciples. There he was in this upper room. They're having a business meeting. And he says, the number of names together are about 120. There's 120 people there. I want you to stop for a second before we see what he says. That's a big upper room, 120. No, it's not. You know what this auditorium will fill? 240 is what the fire marshal says we can have in here. We've had 330 here on a given Sunday. There's about 100 here every Sunday. We fit the mold. 100 people in that upper room. There's 120 people. I want you to think about something. When Jesus was here on earth, didn't he feed 5,000 men one time and women and children? You're all saying, yes, sir. Didn't he at one time also feed 4,000 and women and children? Yes, sir. Didn't he also go to city, preaching and teaching and doing miracles? And the Bible says multitudes followed him. Yes. If that was happening in his earthly ministry in 3 years, where literally thousands of people are following Jesus, why was there only 120 in the upper room? Where were all of those thousands of followers who had professed, I'm a follower of Jesus? I'm reminded of John chapter 6. Jesus had taught a very serious, tough message on the blood. Look at some of these words here in chapter 6 of John. You can read the whole chapter this afternoon. After teaching in verse 59 these things Jesus said in the synagogue, he taught them in Capernaum. He was in the synagogue. Who's he speaking to? Church people, if you will. In verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this preaching or this discussion and this teaching of Jesus, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it or who can follow it? Jesus, that's a pretty tough lesson that you just gave us. What are we supposed to do with that? Jesus, when he knew in himself, he knew their thoughts. He heard the disciples murmuring here in chapter 6 of John. He says, does this offend you? Do these words offend you? Do these words, do you understand? Hey, if you want to be my follower, here's what I expect of you. Here's what's required, and here's what might happen to you. People are going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. No one is going to want to listen. You may not even have a place to put your head. Do you still love me? Do you still want to do this? And we already see some of those thousands of followers. This is pretty tough saying, Jesus. This ain't what I signed up for. I signed up to have my sins forgiven and to go to heaven so I can walk streets of gold and to have a mansion. What do you mean they're going to hate me? What do you mean if I don't adhere to your word, I'm really not your follower? What do you mean I have to become this servant of you and you're not only my Savior, but you're my Lord and I yield everything of my very being to your Lordship? What do you mean I have to go to church? What do you mean I have to read my Bible? What do you mean I have to give my tithes and offerings as a form of worship? What do you mean I have to witness? What's all the... Jesus, this is too hard! Jesus heard the murmuring. Does it offend you? In verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Jesus was already talking about his ascension. In John chapter 6, he's already talking about Acts chapter 1. It is the Spirit that quickens you or makes you alive. That word quickeneth, it's an old English word that just means it's the Holy Spirit that makes you alive. Folks, if you got the Holy Spirit in you, you'll have a desire to do the things of God and not the things of the world. Nobody's saying amen. Why not? We ought to all say, yes, that's right. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I have a desire to do the things of God. And if you're saying, I don't have the desire to know things of God, I got to do. I got my life to live. Is the Holy Spirit really in you? Jesus said, it's the Holy Spirit that makes you alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What are the words? You can read it this afternoon, John chapter 6. All of that teaching that Jesus just gave them, and they were all murmuring and saying, this is too hard. I didn't sign up for all this. Jesus said, wait a minute, listen. The words I just gave you, they are life. Verse 64 says, but there are some of you that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said there in verse 65, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. The Holy Spirit draws us. This is not something you just sign up for. Well, I think I'll do church for a while. This is not something, well, yeah, I'll get involved in that. No, it's the Holy Spirit calls us into this thing. You can't come to the Heavenly Father except the Holy Spirit draw you. You have to desire to be saved. I have to know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I just don't sign up. Hey, I'll do church for a couple years and then I'll go to the next thing. I actually came in contact with someone like that. When I first started here, I ran into an old friend at Sears out here on Route 6. I said, Dave, how are you? Haven't seen you in several years. Randy, how are you? I said, well, I'm here in Portage now. I'm preaching at Grace Baptist Church. Let me invite you to come. Love to have you here. Nope, 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 nope. I said, Dave, what do you mean by that? Been there, done that. You've been a member of Grace Baptist Church? No. Been there, done that, though. I did that church stuff and, you know, about being saved and all that church. That's just not for me. Floored me. What do you mean you've been there, done it? What do you mean you've done this thing? You can't just do this thing. The Holy Spirit calls you to do it. And so Jesus now is explaining this to disciples. And then look at verse 66, some of the saddest words of all the Bible. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were gone. Thousands had followed him in his earthly ministry. And here we are in this upper room back at Acts chapter 1. We're in this upper room and there's 120 left. I got a sermon I've preached here before, maybe many years ago, and I preached at other places when we're traveling. It's called the 1% Club. I'm not going to preach that today, but here's what we see in effect. We see multitudes following Jesus when he's here. After he's gone, only 120 are left. They have a meeting in the upper room. 120 people are there, the disciples. Mother of Mary of Jesus is there, his brothers, some others, the women. Peter stands up. He's the leader of the group. Always good to have a good leader. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 1, men and brothers, ladies, Mary, family of Jesus, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of the ministry. But this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, so much as he at that field is called in the proper tongue a celadrama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let also take. What's happening here? In verse 16, we see some decisions have to be made. They began to discuss the situation that was in front of them. Can I just add some things here? What was going on in that meeting? Remember, I think they were Southern Baptists, so it was probably a two-hour meeting. We all believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? Amen. I believe Peter was probably asking that same question. We believe what we just witnessed here for the last 3 years, right? Yeah. We saw the miracles. We saw what was happening. We were told by Jesus back in John chapter 6. Remember, he said, hey, this is tough, but hey, what happens when I ascend? And now he's ascended. We kind of knew this was going to happen, right, guys? Right, ladies? Remember, Mary, we're grieving, and you're a grieving mother, but you know what the angel told you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. You remember what the angel said to you? He shall save his people from their sins. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Perhaps that was discussed. They talked about maybe perhaps those who have left. What do we do with those who have left and are no longer with us? And so he brings up Judas. Yeah, okay, there's only 11 of us here. Should be 12. Yes, what Judas did, we don't agree with. We'll let God deal with him. But I think they acknowledge, those 120 acknowledge, boy, we used to be thousands. And now we're 120. And I believe they discussed it in great length. And then they acted on it. In verse 16, we see that they were talking about it. First thing they did there toward the end of chapter 1 is they replaced Judas Iscariot by vote. Matthias gets the calling, and he becomes the 12th disciple. And I believe they were doing this in that upper room. I believe they decided that, hey, we're staying. I believe they decided we're going to keep doing the work. I believe they decided we're going to keep following Jesus, even though he's no longer here and he's ascended. He did give us the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us. I think they had to make some tough decisions in that room that day. I think Peter was there maybe saying, there's 120 of us here. Jesus told me to build his church. And yes, I betrayed him, but I repented of my sins. And you heard Jesus. You were there. He said, feed my sheep. And I think Peter was there to give them the call, saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what Jesus has called me to do. Am I perfect? No. Will I mess up? I might. But I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm going to do this, you 120. And I believe he might have said something like this. Before you say, hooray for you, go get him, Tiger, pat him on the shoulder, I believe Peter might have taken a back step and just said, wait a minute. I said I would lead it, but I need to know who's in and who's out. I need to know who am I leading. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, and please don't say that I'm just changing things. I'm just trying to see what happened in that upper room. I wonder what happened in that upper room. I'm going to lead. There's only 120 of us left. I realize that. And maybe someone stood up and said, boy, if we would have had those thousands of people, we could do a lot. And someone else might have stood up and said, we don't need that thousand because Jesus gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll take the power of the Holy Spirit more than thousands of people. Maybe someone said, well, you know, Judas left. I wonder if anybody else is going to leave. Decisions had to be made in that upper room. And I believe they decided in unity, after careful praying and rallying together and setting it straight, I believe they all decided to follow Jesus and continue the work. And here's why I believe that. Go to chapter 2. Right after they had their meeting in the upper room, we see the work it carried on. They had to get something straight before the work carried on. You understand that? It wasn't Jesus leaving and then the work carried on. Jesus left, and the believers who were left, they had to have some resolve here. Okay, what do we do now? Okay, here's the present situation. Here's what happened. Who believes, who don't? Here's what Jesus said in John 6. And if you want to leave now, maybe this might be the time. I don't know. What was going on in that upper room? I believe they said, we're going to carry on the work. And in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's that word again, one accord. What's that mean? Unified. Those who said, we're going to continue the work. Those who said, sign me up, I'm here. We're going to stay unified. Verse 2, suddenly after that, there came a sound from heaven as a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. That was the power of the Holy Spirit of God descending upon them. And then we see Peter. There's that Peter again. Aren't you glad for Peter? Starts preaching. Peter starts preaching the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. For see, we can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. He's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there in chapter 2, verse 21, look what he preached. He was preaching Jesus. And we get to verse 21. It says, whosoever, and it comes about, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's preaching the gospel message with the power of the Holy Spirit with him. Amen. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ. And what happened after doing that in verse 41 of chapter 2? You can read it for yourself. And those that were there gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My goodness, 3,000? You see what happened here? They had thousands before. But then they got down to 120. And Jesus was like, hey, I understand the situation. Don't worry about it. I'm leaving. Oh, Jesus, don't leave us. No, I'm going to leave just like it was planned by the Heavenly Father. But I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you're supposed to do. Build my church. And in that one day, all of a sudden they went from 120 to 3,000. They had gotten those followers there again. You can keep reading in chapter 2 what happened at the very end. The Lord added to the church daily such as those who should be saved. What's all this mean? Well, I entitled the sermon, Are You in the Upper Room? This is an upper room this morning. Here's our upper room. How many we got here, Chris? 84. Not quite 120, but we got 84. Generally speaking, we have 80, 90, 100, 110 here on a Sunday. This is our upper room. Oh, yes, I can tell you, it used to have 200 here. I know that. And yes, I know we used to have 300 here. I know that. But sometimes the word of the Lord is tough and not to be played with. And when Jesus says, hey, here's my words, here's what you need to do. And here's what we get the standard answer anymore. Well, I believe in God. So does Satan. Right? Here's our upper room this morning. Yeah, the players are over. Great things. My wife and I all week are saying, boy, that was wonderful. It was a great drama. Good ending last Sunday for Sundays. People have left here encouraged and uplifted, and fellowship's been great. The Spirit's been here. All of this, and we're taking things down this week. It strikes me now, what do we do? And we were like, well, we go back to our sermons. And my wife this morning, God bless her, and she says, hey, how's it going to feel? You get back to preaching, you know, normally again. Well, this all kind of fits in. What's next? We're having our upper room meeting right now. And I'm going to feel like Peter. Hey, God's called me to lead this church, to be your pastor. Your vote of approval was, yes, you're our pastor. Yes, lead us. We're in the upper room, and I'm asking the question, okay, I'll lead. I just need to know, who am I leading? You see, we have this big list of church members, some of which haven't darkened the door in a year, two, or three, four. What do we do with that? They're not helping. They're not. What do we do with that? And I'm not saying throw people out, but what am I saying? Jesus, in John chapter 6, what did he do? Many left. I didn't see the next verse saying, you know what, Jesus changed his mind and said, well, you know what, all that teaching in the first verses there of 6, I made a mistake. Don't worry about it. Let's just change the doctrine and come on back, fellas. I didn't see any of that. You know what happened the next verse after we just read, many of them left him and walked with him no more? You know what Jesus did? He had his upper room meeting. Look at it. Look at the next verse. He turned to his disciples and said, are you guys going to go too? It was almost as if he was opening this door. Now's your chance, boys. If you want to leave with the rest, now's your chance. No hard feelings. Go ahead. I just need to know, Jesus thinking perhaps. I just need to know who's going to do this with me. I mean, we're in John chapter 6. There's still 15 chapters left. And I believe Jesus was there thinking, who's following me? Who's coming with me? If you want to leave now, go ahead. I just need to know. And the answer was, where are we going to go? You are the Son of the living God. We're in. So church, where are we at? This is our upper room. Are we in? Are we out? If we're in, we got work to do. I understand that. And we're going to lead that work. When I was sharing with people on Wednesday night, it's like this. If I was a new football coach, and I know there's 6 NFL teams looking for a coach, and the Bears are looking for a coach, I know all that. The first thing that new coach would come in and say, who's the quarterback? And if he's an old guy who's like 45 and can't throw, the coach has got to be thinking, well, I'm not going to win a whole lot of games with him. In fact, I'll probably have to replace him. He'll retire, and I'll be with, no, who's going to be the quarterback? What kind of team is this? Or maybe the coach comes in and says, okay, here's your team, and the general manager says, but we don't want to win too many games. We just want to, maybe I'm a general in the army and the enemy's coming. And I say, you know what? We got to defend our ground and we have to attack the enemy. How many of you soldiers went through field training and you know how to use your weapon? And if those soldiers behind me said, well, we haven't got that far. They won't give us any bullets yet. I don't know about you guys, but I think that general might say, well, you know what? I'm not going forward to attack the enemy if you guys aren't going to be with me. Does that make sense this morning? I'm trying to share my heart. Does that make sense? And so they have this meeting in the upper room. The 11 disciples are there. The brothers are there. The women are there. Women, listen to me. Women are important. in the life of ministry. Women are important here at Grace Baptist Church, and we need everyone. Disciples, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, her family, 120 are there. And Peter's there, I'm going to lead you guys. I just need to know who I'm dealing with. And where do we go from here? And in unity and in prayer, they all said, we're in. And we're going to do this. And to me, there's no coincidence about chapter 2 happening. The Holy Spirit of God comes down and 3,000 souls are saved immediately. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about. So the question comes back in closing. Are you in the upper room? Are you even here with us? And then if you are, where are you at in all of this? If Jesus was here and said, do you really love me? Oh, I think we'd all answer, of course we do, Jesus. Thinking, okay, we answered that one okay. What if Jesus turned around for the second time? Yeah, but do you really love me? I think that would get my attention. Well, Jesus, I answered yes. What do you want? No, you see, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. People are going to hate you. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to talk about you. Society don't want nothing to do with you. Do you really love me? Yeah, I do. I love Jesus. Well, then if you really love me, do the work of the ministry and build the kingdom. Does that make sense? Are you in the upper room? Are you willing to say, I'm in? Are you willing to understand and know I've got the power of the Holy Spirit with me by a promise from Jesus Christ? Grace Baptist Church, together we can do this. We can do this together in unity and with all prayer because the power of the Holy Spirit is with us and it's been done before and we can do this again. Amen? Who's going to do it? We are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning.